and Old Testament reading this morning comes from Daniel chapter 10. I'll be reading the whole chapter. Let's again give careful attention to God's holy and inspired word. These are the words of God for the people of God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me except these, against these, except Michael, your prince. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do come before you today, and we thank you for your scriptures, breathed out by your Spirit. And we ask that you would teach us the word of truth, that you would use your word to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness, that we may be complete and fully equipped for every good work that you have ordained for us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus tells us that there will be times to come when his disciples will fast. And that's you and I. That's the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says in those times of fasting that we will have, it's never to be done like the pagans who are known for their fasts, who attach great importance to fasting, nor is it to be like those who fast as hypocrites, those who fast in order to be seen by men, not to impress God, but to impress those around them. And of course, some have made fasting into a whole lifestyle, right? A kind of piety that essentially sees fasting as a permanent practice. Francis of Assisi was one of these men who lived in the 13th century. Francis of Assisi almost never allowed himself to eat food that had been cooked. And when he had good food, he did everything to actually make it tasteless. So if someone offered him good food, he would mix ashes in it or something to ruin the flavor of the food. And he also, even besides fasting, he also punished his body in different ways. He afflicted himself. He wore thin clothing in the cold weather. You know, imagine coming to worship today in shorts and a t-shirt. You know, this is the sort of thing Francis would do. He would lay on the bare, maybe a piece of wood or a rock for a pillow. And when he begged, he didn't ask for good food. He asked when he begged that people would give him the worst. That they, hey, here's some moldy bread. You know, here's some stale food. And this is how he lived. This was his life. And you sort of have to admire that to some degree. He was certainly a strange man. And I don't think though that Francis was doing this because he was a hypocrite. He really wanted to do these things. Sometimes people do fast and they do afflict themselves hypocritically. I remember the Reverend Jesse Jackson a few years ago was on a hunger strike, and periodically he would take a break to go get a snack. You know, that's sort of a hypocritical way to do it. Our passage today begins with Daniel the prophet fasting. Not as the pagans do. Not fasting to be seen by men or to enhance his reputation as a holy person. Not because his lifestyle was one of fasting, because it wasn't. It's not how he lived his life. In verse 3, he says, I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel tells us in his own words, this was a 3-week fast. He did not live his life as an ascetic. He did not live his life as a teetotaler. His custom was to eat meat, to eat good food, to drink wine, to eat pleasant food. And he was not oil-free either, fat-free either. He was not that kind of guy, okay? Neither was he a glutton or a drunkard. God gives good food in his blessing to us. He gives us, as Psalm 104 tells us, he gives us bread and wine and oil. He gives us pleasant things to gladden the heart of men, right? That we might be glad, that we might be thankful to God for what he has given to us. As we feast together on the Lord's days, when we come together, or as you sit down to your Thanksgiving feast this week, God is pleased that you are eating good food, that you're drinking good wine. When you do that with a thankful heart, thankful to God, not the Indians, but God, you thank God for providing for you, that is pleasing to him. Daniel here sets aside his normal practice. But not only is he fasting, verse 2 tells us that he is mourning for these 3 weeks. Why is Daniel doing this? Why is he fasting? Why is he mourning? We have to understand, I think, that he is actually weeping. He's sorrowful about something that's going on. Why is Daniel doing this? And to answer that question, why, we have to notice the details of when this is happening, because that's the key. That's the clue. That's why we're told exactly what year it is when Daniel's doing this. We're told exactly what month and day this is happening. So in verse 1, Daniel tells us that this was the third year of Cyrus. This is the Persian emperor. Remember that Daniel is now serving. The Babylonian Empire has fallen. The Persian Empire has taken its place. So Cyrus is in his third year. And verse 4 says that it was the 24th day of the first month. So what does this mean? How is this possibly significant? as to why Daniel's fasting. Well, remember, as we've seen in our study of Daniel, that in the first year of Cyrus, a decree was issued that the people of Judah would be allowed to go back to Jerusalem, that the exile would be over, the first group of people would be able to go back, and they would be able to rebuild the temple that the Babylonians, that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. And in fact, this is what happened. This is exactly what happened. The first wave of people, not all of the exiles, but the first wave went back, led by Ezra, the priest. And they went back and they began this project, this rebuilding project of setting up the temple once again. But something happened to interfere with that. And we read about this actually in the first few chapters of the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, chapter 3, it tells us that actually the people that were in the land during the exile were resisting the rebuilding of the temple. So there's all these people, you know, for 70 years, this place has been emptied of the people of Judah, and it didn't remain empty. I mean, other people moved in, you know, and they claimed the property that was there. And now the people from Judah come back and they say, well, we're here to rebuild the temple and rebuild our city. And they were resisted. Ezra chapter 3 says that the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. And they troubled them in building. And actually those things didn't work. So then Ezra says they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So they hired lawyers. Okay, that's what they did. They went out and got a good lawyer to try to get a restraining order against the people of Judah. That's exactly what happened. They can then tie things up in court so that the building cannot go on. And they were successful, actually, in this. They were successful. They appealed back to Cyrus, back in the capital of the empire, and Cyrus himself halted the building that was going on, halted the rebuilding. So by the third year of Cyrus, this is, you know, the attorneys representing the people of the land would be in the courts of the Persians, most likely right where Daniel is, and they're making their case that the building should not be permitted. So this is going on in the third year of Cyrus. And then again in verse 2, we're even given more specifics. We don't just know the year, we know the month. And we know the date that these things happened to Daniel. He says there, this was, when he saw this vision, the 24th day of the first month. That's when he saw the vision. So his fast went for 3 weeks. So his fast actually began 3 weeks before that, which would be the third day of the first month, the third. And as you might guess, those dates are very significant. The first month of the Jewish calendar is the time of Passover. That's the time of Passover. And the Passover occurs also during the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there's a seven-day feast. The Passover is in the midst of that feast. And so that feast, the Old Testament tells us, begins, the Feast of Unleavened Bread always begins on the 15th of the month. That means that Daniel began his fast about a week and a half before the feast. And now he's fasted a couple of days after the feast. This is two or three days after the feast is over. So Daniel is fasting through unleavened bread, through Passover. And why is he doing this? Again, how does this indicate to us the reason that Daniel is fasting, the reason why he's mourning? Hopefully, it's coming together in your mind. He's fasting and he's praying because God said that the people of Judah are going to be allowed to go back. There's going to be a decree. It's all going to be nice and legal. And the temple's going to be rebuilt. And the exile's going to be over. And their sin is going to be forgiven. God said that through Jeremiah the prophet. God didn't say anything about resistance. He didn't say anything about a lawsuit. He didn't say anything about the people of the land trying to trouble them. And so what's happening? What God said would happen is not coming together. It's not happening. The people of Judah are not yet able to worship as they should. And because of this, Daniel is mourning. He's fasting. He's not participating in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's not participating in the Passover. He's not eating the lamb and the bitter herbs and all those things. By his fast, during this time, he is showing, he is demonstrating, they're still in exile. They're still captive. The people of God cannot rightly worship as they should. They cannot rightly celebrate Passover or deliverance from Egypt. They can't have the holy convocation at the temple. They're still a people in bondage, in captivity. That's why he's fasting. And as we think about this, I want to reflect on something else about Daniel. The godliness of the man Daniel. You know, it's a good place, I think, in our study of Daniel to sort of stop right here. Daniel, you know, by this time, by Daniel chapter 10 and the things happening here, is an old man. He's about 90 years old. And he's probably, you know, like most 90-year-olds, he's going to be probably somewhat frail. It's probably because of his advanced age that he never does return to Jerusalem. He never does return to Judah. He never again sees the land that he dearly loves. And think about all that Daniel has been through in his captivity. As we've studied these chapters, we've seen all these things that have happened to him. His captivity started when he was a teenager. Remember? Just a kid. And it's been decades. And think about all the difficulty that he has had living in this pagan land. He's been falsely accused. He's almost been executed a couple of times, and in a particularly grisly fashion, you know, getting eaten by lions and this kind of thing. He's been slandered by the wise men and the officials of Babylon and Persia. All these things have happened to him. And I don't know if you've thought about it as we've gone through this book, but the book of Daniel never once mentions a sin of Daniel. Never once mentions a specific sin of the man Daniel. That's remarkable, I think. That is really notable. Unlike most religious books, the Bible does not sugarcoat the lives of the so-called heroes of the faith. You know, we have Abraham and David and Paul and Peter and many, many others, and they are not portrayed as perfect men at all. You know, and sometimes the sins that they commit are particularly heinous. I mean, murder and adultery. And yet with Daniel, I'm not saying Daniel never sinned. Of course he did. Of course he was a sinner. But never once is a sin portrayed that Daniel committed. And what does that tell us? It tells us, I think, that he was a faithful and a godly man. And this is why I think it's so significant for us. Because, again, think about what Daniel went through. Think about the times that he was living in and what was going on. Think of the things that were happening in his own life and the threats that surrounded him. The stress, right, that was on him. The oppression and the opposition by others that Daniel experienced. Think about all those things. And not once did he sinfully retaliate. Not once did he repay evil with evil. Not once did he do that. Not once, as far as we know, did he lash out in anger at the way that he or maybe his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were being treated. Even though there was great oppression, many injustices done, many offenses committed against him, Daniel doesn't sinfully retaliate. What does he do? What does Daniel always do? Always. He takes it to Yahweh. He takes it to the Lord. He goes to God. He prays. He entrusts his life, his reputation, everything about him. He takes it to the Lord. And here we have another instance of that, right? 70 years of exile, actually a little more, has gone by. Judah is supposed to be restored. The temple is supposed to be rebuilt. And now, just as it's beginning, sinful, wicked men oppose it. They stand in the way. You're standing in the way of God. You're standing in the way of righteousness and justice. And what does Daniel do? Once again, he goes to the Lord. He fasts. He mourns. He prays for 3 weeks. A 90-year-old man fasting for 3 weeks. It's amazing. I have to admit something personally here. I have to admit that when I reflect on the life of Daniel, I'm thoroughly ashamed of myself. You know, I'm really very ashamed of myself. I've never been forcibly taken from my home. You know, I've never been taken from my family and my country. I've never been made a captive in another nation. I've never had people try to kill me or denounce me. Or I've never been, you know, slandered by the authorities. And with the far less stressful situations I've been confronted with, I'm all too quick to respond in a sinful way. Maybe you're ashamed of yourself too. We are too quick. We are way too quick to repay evil for evil. And it really, I think, should make us ashamed to read about Daniel's faithfulness, and then to think about the relatively light offenses that we've dealt with or put up with and how badly we respond to them. What makes you angry? What kind of stress causes you to just lose it, right? When somebody slanders you, says something rude to you, uses bitter and hateful words to you, or they lied about you, they said something that wasn't true, maybe your perception is they damaged your reputation in some way. It's all too easy for us to return anger for anger, to return insult for insult. You get the sense that Daniel was very concerned about what other people said about him? I don't. I think Daniel knew what was important. And that's what the Lord thought of him. That's what the Lord had promised him. And notice, too, something else about Daniel here. Notice, too, that Daniel is still very much involved, even at the age of 90 or more, in the life of his people. His concern for his nation, the way we would express it, is the church of that day, the covenant people of that day. Daniel's not, he's not fasting or mourning for himself. You know, he's never going to get the opportunity to go back. He's never going to get the opportunity to worship there at the temple. But Daniel, despite his age, is not what you would call retired. Okay, he is not retired. Now, depending on what your vocation is, you know, some of us may, when we reach a certain age, retire from that vocation. Some of us not. Some of us are involved in work that it would be hard to do in an advanced age. And so there probably is a retirement in view for many of us. But all that to say, it doesn't really matter what your vocation is. At every stage of your life, God calls you to be engaged, to think not just of yourself, to not have the attitude, well, you know, for the last 50, 60, 70 years, I've been doing things for other people, and now I'm going to do everything for myself. You know, that is the attitude that a lot of retired people have. There are a lot of elderly Christians that look upon their life after they retire from their vocation, maybe. They're now on permanent vacation. You know, golf, fishing, sit in front of the one-eyed God, the TV, right? There's a great need in the church, right? There's a great need in the lives of younger Christians for mature, godly, elderly people. We need that. And of course, I know in the church today, it is frequently the case that elderly people are not honored. You know, oh, we want to do things our way. We're not really interested in what your perspective is or any wisdom that you might have. And that's a sinful attitude as well. The church really needs both. It needs the youthful energy, right? But it also needs the wisdom and the experience and the godly counsel of those who have been in the faith for a long time. Daniel cared for his people. He cared for his people. He cared for the generations after him, the generations that he would not live to see. He didn't just live for himself. And he continued to give himself body and soul and strength to the Lord's work in the best way that he could until the day he died. Reminds me of this elderly woman I met years ago when I was living in St. Louis. I don't know how old she was, but she was very advanced in age. She was extremely frail. It was very hard for her to even get around. She was so weak, even her voice wasn't much above a whisper. But all over her house were pictures of missionaries. You know, these little missionary cards that you get, you put on your refrigerator. She had them. She had hundreds of them all over her walls, all over her tables. They were everywhere. And she prayed for all those people every day. And she said, I can't do much, but I can pray. And she did what she could. And that's like Daniel. He used his strength for the service of God and for the people of God. Well, Daniel is ending this three-week fast now, and he sees a vision. He sees a man by the Tigris River clothed in linen. In verse 8, he calls it a great vision. Let's see in verse 5 what it is that Daniel saw. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them. So they fled to hide themselves. Who is this man clothed in linen that Daniel sees? Linen robe, golden belt. He's like a man, but he's not an ordinary man. A man who, even though they don't see him, just his presence, you know, scares away the other men that Daniel is fasting and praying with, so that they run in terror. Well, before we answer that question about who this is, compare what Daniel saw to what another prophet saw, actually the Apostle John, as it's recorded in Revelation chapter 1. John saw a vision. He says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden belt. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And of course, the man that John saw was who? It was Jesus Christ. It was the glorified, risen Jesus. So who do you think it was that Daniel saw? Same robe, same belt, same shining face, same blazing eyes. Who is it that Daniel saw? Well, Daniel saw Jesus. He saw the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, in his pre-incarnate manifestation. John saw an image of the great high priest whose work had been finished. He's, after all, wearing the priestly robe. The priest wore the robe with the sash. Daniel sees Jesus as the coming high priest. He hasn't yet come into our world. He hasn't yet made atonement for sins. But it's still Jesus. It's still the Lord. And what happens to Daniel? Verse 8 says that I was left alone when I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So what happens to Daniel? He loses all his strength, he says. All of his vigor. My vigor, he says, was turned to frailty in me. Literally, in Hebrew, he says, my splendors were destroyed. Seems like an odd way to say it, but that's what the Hebrew says. My splendors were destroyed. It's actually a very similar expression to what happened to King Belshazzar back in chapter 5. Remember when King Belshazzar saw the hand of God, the hand of judgment writing on his wall? It says he was greatly troubled and his countenance changed and his lords were astonished. When it says his countenance changed, literally there it says his splendors were changed. His splendors were changed. And you remember how frightened and undone Belshazzar was, right? The knots of his loins were untied, which means his bowels loosened up. He was so afraid, he messed his pants, okay? Talk about your splendor not being there anymore, your dignity being gone and destroyed. We don't know that's exactly what happened to Daniel, but it's similar language. His splendor, his dignity is gone. He's flopped on the ground. He has no strength. He can't even stand. And then the man in linen speaks, and that almost kills him. That almost kills him. In verse 9, I heard the sound of his words. While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He's not just, you know, he's not taking a snooze on the ground. He's like a dead man. He's like a dead man. That's exactly what's happened here. This is not ordinary sleep either. This is, Daniel says, deep sleep. That's a different word in the Bible, deep sleep. It's the same kind of sleep that God sent upon Adam. Remember when Adam was in the garden and it wasn't good that he was all alone? So God put him in a deep sleep so that he could take out a rib and create Eve from Adam's side. And Adam was in deep sleep. You know, if you were in an ordinary sort of sleep and somebody ripped your rib out, do you think you would wake up? Yeah, I think you would probably wake up. You would need to be in deep sleep. You know, you would need to be in some kind of coma. And that's the kind of condition that Daniel is in. His splendors, his dignity is gone. He is like a dead man with his face on the ground. And again, isn't that what happened to the apostle in Revelation 1 when he saw the risen Christ? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Same thing happened. I fell at his feet like a dead man. But while John was laying there at the feet of Christ, looking like a corpse, we're told something else happened. John says, he laid his right hand on me, and he said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So Daniel, dead, virtually dead on the ground, is raised up. The same thing really happens to him in verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So Daniel is touched, and he's got a little strength back. He's on all fours here, right? He's on his hands and knees. And it doesn't say his hand. It doesn't say the hand of the man in linen that he saw. In fact, I don't think this is his hand. I think this is someone else's hand. He saw the vision of the man in linen. He heard the voice. But now someone else has come to Daniel, as we'll see in the rest of this passage. An angel has come to him and now speaks to him and now explains to him what he has seen and heard. I think, although we're not told here, it's probably Gabriel. Gabriel is the one who came to Daniel in chapter 9, just a couple of years in time before this. So a hand is laid on Daniel, Daniel comes to all fours, and then he hears the voice, he hears the word of this angel who says, "O Daniel," verse 11, "O Daniel, man of God, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have been now sent to you." And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So he's touched, and he gets a little strength. He hears the word, he hears the voice, and he's able to stand. Still a little shaky. So, what has happened here? The word of God first kills him, and then the word of God makes him alive. Word of God first kills him, and then makes him alive. He's raised by the Lord because Daniel must hear these words. These are the words of the last prophecy of the book of Daniel, which will cover chapter 10 and 11 to the end of the book. It's not a prophecy that we can consider today. We'll have to do that later. But it's the longest prophecy. And Daniel hasn't reacted or responded like this with any of the other prophecies of the book. So this is unique. But we are told what this prophecy is about in verse 14. The angel tells him in verse 14, "I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." The message is about the future. It's about what's going to happen to Daniel's people. And the latter days here, as we've seen in Daniel, are not the end of history, the end of the world. They're the latter days of the old system, the old covenant, the old creation, the days leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the climax. That's what everything, all the prophecies in the book of Daniel point to, the events of the new creation. So this angel speaks, "I'm here, I'm going to explain these words to you," and what happens? Verse 15. "When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless." Again, Daniel loses strength. He doesn't fall to the ground this time, but he is so weak, he can't lift his head up, and he can't talk. And so again, an angel comes, touches his lips, and gives him the strength to at least speak. And this is what Daniel says in verse 16. He says, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." Daniel has no strength. I believe it's because of the majesty of the one he saw and the power of the words that he heard. But there's another reason, too. Daniel says here that he is overwhelmed by sorrow. And this, now we already know that he was in sorrow, right? He was fasting, he was mourning for the 3 weeks. But now he hears the words, and his sorrow has increased exponentially. I mean, now he's overwhelmed. Now the sorrow has undone him. So we might ask, what is this prophecy about? This doesn't sound like good things happening. And we won't look at the prophecy today, but I do want to, all you have to do is kind of skim it today while you're just sitting here. All you have to do is skim it, and you will see that it concerns kingdoms rising and falling. It concerns wars and struggles. It concerns men being caught up in dishonesty and intrigue. It details how people will blaspheme the Lord, how they will covet and take what is not theirs, and how they will oppress and harm God's covenant people, actually bring harm to God's people. The vision actually seems, as we'll see, it actually seems to portray a world that's out of control, a world that is in chaos, disaster, tragedy. And Daniel can't take it. He hears all this, and it is too much. And he says, "Because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me." Daniel is again weak and faint. This keeps happening. See, he hears more, and he gets weak again. And again, in verse 17, He is touched again. He says in verse 17, I have no breath left in me. Then verse 18, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me yet again. And then he speaks. And then this angelic being speaks. And he says in verse 19, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he says something very strange. Do you know why I have come to you? This is verse 21. Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. What is this vision all about that we're going to hear? Daniel's hearing all these words. He's hearing all these things. Now the angel, Gabriel probably, is going to explain it to him. And it's all going to be written out for us as well. What's all this about? Why did Gabriel come to Daniel with this vision? Why did Daniel get the vision of the man in linen? This is all about what is happening in the world. It's all about why the things that are happening are happening. It's about why there is now restraint upon the people of God that they can't build the temple as they wish. It's the reason why there's going to be all this suffering and tribulation in the future. Why is this happening? Back in verse 13, when this angel comes to him, well, he says first, you know, Daniel, your fast began 3 weeks ago. And 3 weeks ago, I started to make my way to come to you. I was sent to you to come and speak to you. He says that in verse 12. Because of your words, they were heard, and I have come because of them. But he says in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's 3 weeks. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So if it is Gabriel here who's speaking, which I believe it is, he is actually himself in, he is clashing with the prince of Persia. Now, who is the prince of Persia? The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Very likely, this is another angelic being, a demonic being. And Gabriel is almost overmatched for this demonic being. And so it's Michael, another one of the great princes, another one of the great angels, who has to come eventually to the aid of Gabriel. And after they've taken care of business there, then he can come and meet with Daniel after. And it took 3 weeks. It took 3 weeks. And then in verse 20, Gabriel says there, and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. So I'm going to give you this message, and as soon as I leave, I've got to go back. I've got to go back into the fight, so to speak. So what is it that is actually happening here? He's going to go out and fight with the demons of Greece and Persia. The details of the prophecy in chapter 11, 12 tell us that there are clashes between kingdoms that are going to happen in the future. But in the present day, in Daniel's present day, there's already a clash. There's a clash between the people of God and the Persians. Because the people of God are trying to obediently build the temple, set things back up, but the Persians are withstanding it. They're resisting it. And then there are going to be all these future battles, all these future conflicts that are going to occur. Why has the angel come? Do you know why I have come to you? Why has he come? He has come to tell Daniel that there are also, it's not just what you can see with your eyes. There are forces at work that you cannot see. Okay? Daniel sees this court case tied up, you know, about whether they can be restrained from building. He hears all these horrible things that are going to happen. And what the message is to him is that there are spiritual forces at work behind all of these earthly conflicts, all these flesh and blood conflicts, and that God has sent his angels to fight for his people. These are the principalities and the powers that Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about, the principalities and powers that have now been defeated with the victory of Jesus and his rule over all the nations. These are demons. And before Jesus came, these demons had a lot of power. There are still demons in the world today, of course, and Satan is still at large, but they no longer have the authority that they used to have. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." He's losing his high position. And the book of Revelation says that Satan is now bound for 1,000 years so that he can no longer go out and deceive the nations. Because before, that's exactly what he did. He deceived the nations. He persuaded these emperors and kings to do what they did. He and his demons. He can no longer do that. But before Christ's victory, it was a different story. And in Daniel's day, the principalities and the powers were still ruling. And Daniel heard about all these words that were going to, all these things that were going to happen in the kingdoms of men. And he became overcome with sorrow because he could only see that. He could only see what was happening there that was visible. Gabriel came and explained the vision because Daniel needed to know that it wasn't all chaos. Okay? That it wasn't all going to be decided by who has the greatest strength or the best army. And all the seemingly senseless actions of men, all the violence and corruption, that behind all that, the Lord is at work. And he has sent his servants. And they are contending for the people of God. The battles that were going on the earth were the outworking of battles taking place in the invisible realm, in the spiritual realm. And Daniel needed to know that the Lord and all his hosts were going to defeat those wicked powers and establish the people of God. And that was going to happen, of course, ultimately, with the coming of Jesus Christ. So chapter 10 is really just an introduction to that. It's getting us ready to hear that. And so Daniel is this man of sorrow. At first because of the opposition that God's people are facing, because of the fearful present, but then when he sees Christ and he hears the fearful things that are going to happen in the future, he is simply overcome. But he's strengthened, isn't he? He hears the words, and the words don't encourage him at first. He just plunges deeper into sorrow. But he is lifted up when he's touched. He's lifted up when he again hears the word, and that word is used to strengthen him. We have sorrows and fears today. All of us do. Some of our sorrows and fears are worse than others. Maybe someone very close to you is having a lot of trouble in their life. Maybe some great loss, or maybe some serious illness that threatens your life or somebody that you know. And maybe you fear for the future. You know, you fear for your kids or your grandkids, what they're facing, what may be coming. We the uncertain future we all face. Things don't look very encouraging. And when we dwell on those things, when we think about them, when we continue to chew on those things in our mind, it can swallow us up. It really can. It can swallow us up. It can consume us. It can overwhelm us. It's not wrong to have concerns, right? It's not wrong even to have fears. Fear can be a good thing sometimes. But it depends on what we do with those things. What do we do with those concerns? Sometimes, with some people, fears and concerns and worries immobilize them. You know, they do get overwhelmed. They freeze. They can't act. They're stuck in this constant state of fear and worry and grief. And then there are other people who just ignore everything, right? Just pretend that it's not there. Just live for pleasure. Just try to distract yourself from real troubles, from the real world. God's word tells us we can't do either one. We shouldn't be doing either one. We shouldn't simply try to avoid difficulties and troubles and avoid thinking about them. Daniel certainly didn't do that. He was concerned for his people. He was in sorrow for them. And he did get overwhelmed. He did get overwhelmed. In a certain sense, as a human, as a frail piece of flesh, it's very easy to get overwhelmed. But again, back to what we said at the beginning, he took his concerns, his fears, his sorrow to the Lord. He took all these things to God in prayer. And he was distressed not just for himself, but for others. He was looking out beyond himself, his own people, the church of God. But ultimately, we have to say Daniel was too weak to deal with any of it. I mean, in himself, I mean, that's really clear, right? I think it's three times he gets up and he collapses again. He's too weak. He cannot deal with it himself. But when he went to the Lord raised him up. The Lord touched him, or he sent his messenger to touch him. And he also heard the word. And it's when he hears the word, you notice, that he's able to stand up. And then he wilts again. And then he hears the word again. And he gets strength again. When people mistreat you, when they slander you, when they do all kinds of evil against you, or when you just see all the trouble that is around you, you know, you might just want to wilt like Daniel did, you know, just go into a coma. You know, some people are like that. I would just prefer not to know any of these things. Or you might want to lash out, right? You might want to repay evil for evil. And you might feel at times like you're almost overcome with sorrow or grief or anger or fear or doubt or whatever it is. Those things almost killed Daniel. They almost killed him. But he was given strength. He was given strength. He received power. And he received it from something that is given to us as well, the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And that's where you need to go as well. Yes, you need to go to the Lord in prayer. At times you may need to fast. You know, if there's some particularly difficult issue in your life, you may need that to focus your attention on the Lord. There are occasions for that. But you have the Word to give you strength. And that's what the Word of God is. It's the power of God, right? It's the power of God, Paul says. The Word of God, the Bible, is not just, you know, oh, well, you know, I could use some good advice. You know, I could use a little counsel. No, that's not what the Bible is. It's living. It's active. It has divine power. And as you hear it, as you read it, the Spirit works with the Word and gives you strength. And so when you hear the Word of God, it gives you power to act. So if you're being mistreated and persecuted, and you hear, let's say, Jesus' words in Matthew 5, you hear words like this: blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now Jesus' words there, it tells you what to do. It gives you some things to do. But we make the mistake of thinking, okay, this is all God's word is. Okay, I have these three points that I need to go out and try to do. But what if you can't? What if you don't have the strength to do those things? You see, the Word of God is more than that. The Word of God actually gives you the power. It doesn't give you a list of things to do. It doesn't give you, you know, nice things to think about. It gives you the power to think the way that you should, to react to things the way that you should, to do the things that you should. When Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When you hear that, there's power in those words to help you to do those things that Jesus is telling you to do. When you're anxious and fearful, and you hear, for instance, Paul's words in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's strength in that. And really what Paul is telling us here to do exactly what Daniel did. Go to the Lord. Make your requests. And his peace, he's going to touch you. He's going to touch you. And his peace is going to surpass not only your trials and your worries and your fears, it's going to surpass your very understanding. Why do I feel this way? When everything is so bad, you know, why do I feel like rejoicing? It surpasses logic and reason. Or you have great needs for yourself or your family. You see no way to provide. And then you hear this, also from Philippians 4. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And there's power in those words. And then as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what happened to Daniel here too, just the final point, it's not just about reading the word in your quiet time, in your devotion, or whatever you call it. As important as that is, as significant as that is, as much as you should do that. What we see here in Daniel is that there are times when that doesn't work. That's not enough. When we need someone, we need another person to speak God's word to us. That is not enough just to, it's not enough just to read it. But I need someone to tell it to me. I need someone to explain it to me, even though I know what it says. But I need to hear it again. And I need to hear them talking to me, using the word of God as a basis of encouragement and calling me to be faithful and exhorting me and encouraging me to obedience when I really maybe don't want to obey. I really don't want to do what's right. Daniel heard the word, but he needed Gabriel to come and explain it to him. He needed Gabriel to hear the words, you know, peace be with you. Oh man, who is blessed, you know? You're a blessed man, Daniel. You have God's peace. He needed somebody else. We need pastors and we need teachers to preach and teach. And we need to listen to them, right? And we also need to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to admonish and encourage each other. Like Daniel, for us to be strong in the Lord, we have to be humble. Daniel was humble. You can't get much more humble than, you know, your face, you know, planted on the ground. Like him to admit, I have no strength. I don't even know what to say, much less what to do. I have no ability in myself. I can't do anything. And when we come to the Lord like that, ready to listen, he will give us what we need at the time that we need it. And he will, by the power of his Spirit, raise us up to believe in him and to serve him. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your powerful, your inerrant, your amazing word. Today we have it recorded for us. We don't hear it as Daniel did from an angel or even from directly from the lips of Christ, but we have it recorded for us. But it is still the same word, Father, and you still speak. And that word is still living and active. And we pray that you would make it active in our lives, that we would have the power to persevere in faith and faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.